Before we begin the sermon, just one or two notices. St. Paul's Church in Athens is now open from Tuesday to Saturday from 10 in the morning until 2 in the afternoon, and the church is supervised. We also have begun the Wednesday morning Eucharist at 10 o'clock, and we're back in church for Sundays at 10 o'clock also. We're only permitted 9 people inside, so you must pre-register with me, but we are now allowed to have some people sitting on chairs with social distancing in the church garden. But do drop me a line if you're interested in attending church. And so this is the sermon preached on the second Sunday of the Easter season, 2021. The main readings are Acts 3, 12 to 19, and Luke 24, 36 to 48. From time to time, the author of some great TV drama will tell us that she or he has written more than one ending to the story, allowing time to see how the series develops and how people respond to the developing plot. Actors will actually film several endings and won't know which one will be used until it's actually screened. This gives the directing team and the author the final word on suspense. In a sense, this is what we get with the four gospel writers as they present to us what happens after Jesus walks away from the empty tomb. Mark's version is short, and the experience of the women who go to the garden is expressed in powerful words: alarmed, terror, amazement, afraid. In the English version, in fact, it's afraid that is the final word of St. Mark's Gospel. St. Matthew says only a little more than Mark, but his gospel ends with powerful words like directed, worshipped, go, make disciples, baptize, obey, commanded. Matthew leaves us in no doubt that the way of following Jesus is missional. We're sent out, go and baptize. So we're given our orders by Matthew. In a sense, St. John ends as he begins. He informs us in his first chapter that word has become flesh and dwells in our midst. It is this word that has spoken forth from the empty tomb, and he still dwells among us in full physical presence. John has not retreated on his initial convictions. Mary of Magdala is told not to touch. Noli me tangere, do not hold on to me, as the NRSV translates it. Jesus stands in the midst of his disciples in John's Gospel and shows them the marks of the cross. It's the same me, he's saying to them. To Thomas, he later says, reach out and touch. Again, he appears by the lakeside, and lo and behold, he's presiding over a charcoal fire cooking some fish. So for John, the word has indeed remained flesh and continues to dwell among us, full of grace and truth. So this leaves us with St. Luke and his ending. Again, it's quite distinct. He tells the lovely story that is today's gospel reading, which is that very human experience of the walk to Emmaus. There are the two downcast followers, low in spirits, despondent perhaps, because the one around whom they had gathered and in whom they had invested so much hope had died on a shameful cross. They're joined by a stranger, someone they didn't recognise. Now that is strange, especially just after we have briefly mentioned the way St. John handles the material, with his emphasis on the same Jesus, identifiable before and after. But it suits the gospel writer's method. And besides, we are told that Mary of Magdala didn't recognise the risen Lord until he says her name. So, Cleopas and his unnamed companion don't get mentioned by name by Jesus, but they sit together at a supper. And in the act of blessing the bread, breaking it, and giving it to them, powerful memories are brought back, the memories of what we refer to as the Last Supper. This is one of the ways St. Luke presents the same Jesus, before and after, through the sacred actions of the meal and of remembrance. Luke tells us something else, though. Having poured out to the strangers all their anguish on the journey, Luke informs us that the stranger begins with Moses and works his way through the prophets, and somewhat elliptically says that he is interpreted in all of this. It's the whole history of our salvation, and it's about this stranger himself. What a mammoth Bible study that must have been. The two returned to Jerusalem at great speed to say that the risen Lord had appeared to them in the action of breaking the bread. Back in Jerusalem, Jesus appears to all the disciples gathered together. He affirms that he is not a ghost. Look at my hands and feet. Touch me. Ghosts don't have bones. The risen Lord consumes some broiled fish, ichthys optos in the Greek version, and I guess we can say that ghosts don't stoke charcoal fires and eat broiled fish. Jesus then goes on to reaffirm that everything about him in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. There is a reassertion of the continuity between Judaism and the risen Jesus standing before them. He is the fulfillment of everything in those holy scriptures, a profound connection for those first Jewish Christocentric believers. Remember this always, the followers of Jesus are Jewish. St. Luke informs us that after these wonderful revelations of the risen Lord, those joyful Christian Jews were continually in the temple blessing God. Now we have so Christianized all these circumstances that we have a sort of corporate amnesia about this central fact. At the liturgy on Good Friday, the intercessions include prayer for the Jewish people. In the first example, we pray for God's ancient people, the Jews, the first to hear his word. And secondly, Lord God of Abraham, bless the children of your covenant, both Jew and Christian. These prayers can be found in Common Worship, Times and Seasons, page 317. So in St. Luke's finale of the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the author sets himself up very neatly for a sequel. Films nowadays often have sequels, Jaws 1, Jaws 2, Mission Impossible, Mission Impossible 2, Mission Impossible 3, and so on. St. Luke leaves his gospel ready, like an open book with the next page yearning to be written. And he continues his story in what we know as the Acts of the Apostles, or maybe we should call it Luke 2, the sequel. These four gospels, with their different powerful endings, are of course ironically just the beginnings, because the resurrection story has never ended and there can be no final chapter of a gospel. This is so because the resurrection story flourishes in each and every one of us, and what happened in a garden that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea continues to blossom with a million blooms on a daily basis, bursting into the flower of faith like a spiritual meadow, as St. John Moskos calls it in his Anthology of Holy Lives. In this season of Holy Eastertide, we might reflect more on these most wonderful endings of the four Gospels, the resurrection narratives as they're called, and allow for the reality that these are not the closing chapters of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, but all just part of the long introduction that began with Abraham, Moses, the prophets, all of whom became as one when Jesus is enthroned on the cross and emerges triumphant, leaving the tomb empty. This joyful Eastertide away with sin and sorrow. My love for the crucified hath sprung to life this morrow. Had Christ that once was slain ne'er burst his 3-day prison, our faith had been in vain. But now hath Christ arisen, 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 arisen. Amen.